Perhaps a few of you have ever heard of Helen Suzman. We met her, I met her, I don't think Evelyn was there that time, during the time we lived in South Africa. That was from 1969 to 1978. I think I met her in 1977 or around there. I did share this event with you some years ago, but it's helpful to start off today. We met in connection with the South African, Ambassador Foundation. That was the publisher, you may remember, of Quest magazine, and the way that magazine went and all that particular thing. We had a lunch in Cape Town as representatives of the Ambassador Foundation and Quest magazine, and present there was the editor of the Cape Times. He's an Afrikaner named Tertius Meiburg. M-Y-B-U-R-G. So we were there with Mrs. Suzman, Tertius Meiburg, at that time my assistant David Hume, and me. And so Mrs. Suzman was trying to find out. I should mention to her that she was a member of the South African Parliament, and she did not agree with apartheid and was quite vocal about that, and she was a Jewess. But anyway, she started trying to find out what's behind this Ambassador Foundation. So she started asking some good questions. So I thought I'd be very open. And she asked about the church behind it. So I volunteered, perhaps unwisely, that we keep the Sabbath and the holy days. Now, and then she said, "You keep the Jewish holy days?" And then I know it was unwise. There's no doubt it was unwise. I then, as now, have a lot to learn. So I said to her, "They're not Jewish holy days." Now, she was only about 4'10", and a very slender, tiny woman. She stood up and she pounded on the table and she said, "I tell you, they are Jewish holy days." So I didn't know what to say then. So I did know in the Proverbs that sometimes it's wise to say nothing. I'm getting better at that. Well, Tertius Meiburg, the Afrikaner, broke the silence when he said, "No, they're not. They're Afrikaner holy days." I'll never forget that conversation. That's my introduction to the topic today. I think it's time to review the Sabbath day and how we observe it. I realize I haven't spoke on the Sabbath as a subject for a decade. So I thought it's about time we did. And, you know, it's always good to review the basics of the teaching God has given his people. And like Mrs. Suzman, many people feel the Sabbath is a Jewish day. It's not. And today I want to focus on the fact that the Sabbath is not the Jews' day of rest, it's God's day of rest. And I'll begin in what you may think is an unusual place, Ezekiel chapter 20. God's prophet Ezekiel. And I know I have a lot more to learn about Ezekiel and the book of Ezekiel. But it's too big to cover in a small group Bible study. We'll start in chapter 20. And here's God's prophet. And he was given unusual abilities and assignments. And It's a magnificent thing to begin to understand some of the things about God's servants, the various ones. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 1. "It came to pass that in the seventh year, in the fifth month, on the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me." So here were certain elders. They wanted to seek God's input. And they came to him on a particular day that we all need to be aware of. They came on the 10th of Ab, the 10th day of the fifth month. Kevin Willis recently spoke about the significance of that date. That's the day the temple fell in what I understand to be 584 BC by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. It's also the day when the temple fell in Jerusalem in the hands of the Roman emperor, the Roman commander, Titus, where he came in and took over the temple on the very same day. Now, this event in Ezekiel takes place, according to the Sansino commentary, that the seventh year, in their view, was exactly 4 years before the first destruction of the temple. So this is anticipating that date. The temple hadn't fallen yet. But they came out that very day to ask of the Lord, and that's highly significant. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Have you come to inquire of me? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Now that's pretty strong. A lot of times folks want to ask God's help or to inquire of him, but not all of them want to do what he says. That's a big difference. Though too many people claim to seek God's will, but as Paul wrote in the book of Titus, in works they deny him. Their mouth does a good job, but in works they don't follow God's way. God does not participate in that game. Hypocrisy is not something that he's going to be pleased with. To try to appear to be one who serves God and not be one who serves God is not pleasing to God. We should realize also that it's a great privilege to inquire of God. Converted people who have repented and been baptized, been granted God's Spirit, are able to go right to the throne of God, go right in there, and talk to the Father himself. What a privilege that is. What a privilege that is. And we should never take it for granted. We should always go respectfully and gratefully and realizing that we're only there because of Christ's sacrifice. That's the only way we get entry to that, to the Father. As I say, we should never take that for granted. In Ezekiel 36, 37, I won't turn there, it describes a time when Israel will be welcome to inquire of God. And you'll find this inquiring of God that comes up several times in the book of Ezekiel. And he makes the point that there'll be a time when they will be welcome to inquire. As we heard, God extends mercy. Okay, he said, I will not be inquired of by you, verse 3. Verse 4, will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them? Then make known to them the abomination of their fathers. Now, what he's going to do is rehearse the history of Israel since the Exodus. So he's going to tell them what happened, the whole history here, but it's in a shortened, truncated version. Verse 5, say to them, thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob. Notice the wording there. He raised his hand in an oath. On the day when I chose Israel and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob. Okay. He chose Israel. He uses the name Israel, Jacob's new name. And then he uses the human name when he talks about the children. On the day when I chose Israel, the overcomers, and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob, the physical descendants of Jacob, the children of Israel, and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt. God let himself be known to the Israelite people while they were in Egypt. I raised my hand in an oath to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. On that day, I raised my hand and oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt and into a land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. Then I said to them, now he's going to talk here from the beginning of Exodus till they got out into the wilderness. Then I said to them, each of you, throw away the abominations which are before your eyes, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not all cast the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. Now, in the story of the Exodus, we don't learn this. We don't learn that God, with the trouble he was having with them, he said, maybe we should call this whole thing off. He tells us through Ezekiel. He said, then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles, among whom they were, and whose sight I had made myself known to them, to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Having announced he's going to bring them out, he's going to bring them out. And not wipe them all out and say, well, what, you know, that didn't work too well. Verse 10, therefore I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Those who follow his statutes and judgments will live by them. You think about that, it's in essence the talking about eternal life implied. It isn't directly, but to live means to live. It says, I gave them like a gift, like a wonderful gift. I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, verse 12, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. He says, he gave them my Sabbaths. In modern translation, the M and the S are all capitalized. My Sabbaths. And it's not the Sabbath of the Jews. It's God's Sabbath. And notice the word's plural. It includes the weekly Sabbath, the seven annual holy days, and one more, the land Sabbath, which is a blessing. You could see, when I was in elementary school, well, up in the upper years of it, they were teaching us the importance of resting the land and how farmers would rotate their crops and all that and do all that. I don't know if they still teach that, but they were teaching it back when I went to school, the importance of resting the land and not just keep working it and working it and working it. So he says, I gave him my Sabbaths, plural. I want to show you this thing of the sign. If you can keep something there in Ezekiel 20, let's go back to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. And we'll begin in verse 12. Now, God, as we'll see in verse 18, this all took place on Mount Sinai. So this is the very beginning. Verse 12, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths, plural, you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord God, the Lord who sanctifies you. The Sabbath is a sign between God and the children of Israel, so that they will keep knowledge that it's God who sanctifies them. And they'll know who the true God is. The Sabbath keeps God's servants in contact with the true God. You'll remember the children of Israel were taken off the land before the Jews. The house of Israel was taken off. And they forgot the Sabbath. And they no longer know that they are the children of Israel because they've forgotten the Sabbath. The Jews, also taken off the land later, know who the true God is. They know they are of Israel. You lose the Sabbath and you forget who you are. And you forget who God is. Verse 13 of Exodus 31, speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. It's his day of teaching. That's his day of instruction. It's his day of rest. Verse 14, you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it. How about that? Any work on it. That person shall be cut off from among his people. He won't be considered part of Israel. Israel, you know, ultimately are the ones who make it, the overcomers. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whatever anybody else thinks of it, it's holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Now, you know how eager he is to do away with it. The idea of the Sabbath done away is just ridiculous when you think about it. I had the Sabbath, but then I decided, nah, let's try something else. Forget about it. It's just ridiculous. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Forever is a long time. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end of the speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. So he got this before he got the tablets. That's really amazing. The Sabbath is the weekly day holy to the Lord our God. Now let's go back to Ezekiel 20. If you got something, get back there. Ezekiel 20, verse 12. Moreover, I gave them this. He did in the wilderness. Now let's remember this. He did this in the wilderness at Mount Sinai. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despise my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. So we know what was going on those 40 years. Some followed them, some remained faithful, but most, many at least, did not. Then I said, I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. Again, he thought, this isn't working. Verse 14, but I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles in whose sight I brought them out. How would the story go? He brought them out of Egypt, got them out there, and destroyed them all. Not a happy ending. Verse 15. So I raised my hand in an oath to them in the wilderness. While they're still in the wilderness. That I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands, because they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes. But profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. I raised my hand and oath to them. And he said, let's see, where am I here? Verse 17. Nevertheless, my eye spared them from destruction. I did not make an end of them in the wilderness. But I said to their children, remember the old ones died off and they went in with the new young ones, younger ones. But I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your father, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes. Keep my judgments and do them. Hallow my Sabbath, and they will be a sign between me and you that you may know that I am the Lord your God. You'll know it. Now, I want to point out, he says, I raised my hand in an oath to them. let's see. Verse 23. I raised my hand in an oath to them in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them throughout all the nations because they had not executed my judgments but had despised my statutes and profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. Now, if you don't mind going, keeping your finger there again, let's go back to Leviticus 26, this well-known chapter. I would say in past decades it was better known in the church than it may be today. So we need to shore that up, perhaps. Leviticus 26. The old-timers and maybe new-timers would know that Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 are parallel chapters of, if you keep my way, it'll go well. And if you don't keep my way, not going to go well. Okay, let's look at Leviticus 26 and how it starts off. And Mr. Armstrong made a comment on this once years ago that is remarkable. He said, Leviticus 26, verse 1, you shall not make idols for yourselves, nor a carved image, nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, so that you shall set up and engrave stone in your land, nor shall you set up a grave stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my statute, my Sabbaths, and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. He pointed out that this is the two areas where Israel tends to go wrong, or anybody tends to go wrong. Number one, they get into idolatry of some kind or another. Idolatry is the turn from the true God, really, in any way. And then two, it's the Sabbath. They start forsaking the Sabbath, and they're no longer in contact with God, and then things start going downhill. Then the rest of Leviticus 26, in the first from verse 3 to 13, he talks about how he would bless if they remain faithful, the blessings of obedience. And maybe we need to go over all those one day, not today. And then from 14 to verse 39, and notice the bad news is a lot longer than the good news. It's more detailed, and it explains it. just notice verses 31 to 35. He said, I raised my hand an oath that I'd scatter them. Well, here's where it is. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbath. It was the land too. As long as it lies desolate and you are in your enemy's land, then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest. For the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. They didn't do it right. So God's oath to remove them from the land included the land Sabbath. I won't go into all the others. As, you know, you can read the whole thing, and there we go. Let's go back to Ezekiel 20. Verse 25, therefore I also gave them up to statutes that were not good, and judgments by which they could not live. And I pronounced them unclean because of their ritual gifts, and that they caused all their firstborn to pass through the fire, that I might make them desolate, and that they might know that I am the Lord. You can't believe they would do that. And by the way, the commentaries have great difficulty, especially the Sonsino, on it says, I gave them up to statutes that were not good. Sonsino had trouble with that one. But the answer is very simple, very simple. I won't turn there, but I'll just read it to you. Romans chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Uses the same wording. He says, therefore, you remember where God was displeased with the actions of the nations. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. The same phrase, gave them up to. Gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. So he says he gave them up to them. He just let them do what they want. And he's doing that today. The Rotherham translation says of Romans, I myself indeed suffered them to walk in statutes which were not good. They were rejecting God's statutes and they're going by other statutes. So he allowed them to just go and do what they wanted to do. Okay, verse 27. Therefore, son of man, now speak to the house of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, in this too your fathers have blasphemed me by being unfaithful to me. That's an unusual phrase. They've blasphemed me. I'll explain it in a moment, but let's go on for now. When I brought them into the land concerning which I had raised my hand and an oath to give them, and they saw all the high hills and all the thick trees, and there they offered their sacrifices and provoked me with their offerings. There they also sent up sweet aroma and poured their drink offerings. Then I said to them, what is this high place to which you go? So its name is called Bama to this day. What is this high place? Bama literally means high place, but there's a play on words too in Hebrew. A high place is a pagan high place. It's a pagan altar. Pagans love to build their altars and their temples on hills. High places. Today, it's the churches who build their things on hills. We have a town called Lamont, which means the mountain. And on just about every hill in that little town, there's a church on the high place. And you look around, you start to see, where are churches located? Well, some of them are, but usually they're on a high place, especially if they got here early, a century or two ago. Sonsino also suggests that Ezekiel used the play on words ba, go, and ma, what? Go what? maybe that's true. I don't know. They're not too sure either. it says in verse 29, then I said to them, what is this high place to which you go? So its name is called Bama to this day. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, are you defiling yourselves in the manner of your fathers and committing harlotry according to their abominations? Committing harlotry, unfaithfulness to the covenant, to God, and also with the covenant to their mates. Harlotry, when you enter a marriage contract with God, it's a covenant. And the same with a marriage with a mate. So he calls it harlotry. For when you offer your gifts and make your sons pass through the fire, you defile yourselves with all your idols, even to this day. Shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel, as I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Notice verse 32. What you have in mind shall never be when you say, we will be like the Gentiles, like the families in the other countries, serving wood and stone. Now, they wanted to live in God's land, but not do what God said. Maybe they thought God's rules are too strict. Pagan rules are a lot nicer. Do you know much about pagan rules? They're pretty lax. The various religions, you know, Christianity, no adultery, no stealing, no lying. Other religions, it's a little, the pagan ones are softer on those things. So we want to be like the pagans, but we want to live in God's land. And God says, never. Today, there may be some who want to attend God's church but not diligently follow his teaching. If that's so, the person would be playing with fire, literally. I'd like you to turn to this verse, Numbers 15. Numbers 15. Numbers 15. In the section there, begins with verse 22, my heading in my Bible, you may have it or may not, or have a different one, but it says laws concerning unintentional sin. You make an unintentional sin, all right? Then in verse 30, it says laws concerning presumptuous sin. In other words, intentional ones. Verse 30, let me read it to you from the NIV. Numbers 15, verses 30 to 31. But anyone who sins defiantly, now the New King James says presumptuously, whether native born or alien, whether Israelite or not, blasphemes, that's the NIV word. New King James says bring reproach on, and that's basically the meaning of blaspheme, to bring reproach on. Today we think of blasphemy as swearing. It probably is, but that's not the point. It brings reproach on God's name. So if anyone sins defiantly or presumptuously, whether native born or alien, blasphemes or brings reproach on the Lord, and that person must be cut off from his people because he has despised the Lord's word and broken his commands, that person must surely be cut off. His guilt remains on him. Now, God is patient. God is merciful. But this is what he's going to do eventually. So, up to now in Ezekiel 20, let's go back to Ezekiel 20. God's been discussing Israel's past. Now he informs them of their future. Verse 39. verse 33, I'm sorry. Let's read verse 32 again. What you have in mind shall never be when you say, we will be like the Gentiles, like the families in other countries, serving wood and stone. It's not going to last. Verse 33, as I live, says the Lord, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples. Remember he said he's going to take them, send them captivity. Now he's going to bring them back, but not all the way back. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you were scattered. With a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples. And there will I plead my case with you face to face. Whoa! I won't bring you into the land of Israel. I'll bring you into the wilderness. And there I will plead my case with you face to face. Just as I pleaded my cause with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. It's like he did before. He talked to them in the wilderness before they went in the land. So will I plead my case with you, says the Lord. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Pass under the rod is how a shepherd checks or counts his sheep. He does it one at a time. And he will deal with them one at a time to bring them in the bond of the covenant. And that's how the new covenant works. Everyone in the new covenant is baptized individually. We don't have a whole congregation say we're all going to be baptized together. One great dunking. No, each one of us goes through it individually. We each make a covenant with God. He said, I will make you pass under the rod, that means individually, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me, and I'll bring them out of the country where they dwell. He'll bring them out of captivity. But they shall not enter the land of Israel. Rebels and transgressors will not go into the land of Israel. That's never happened. He hasn't been on the earth to do that and plead face to face. They haven't been brought back. They haven't even gone to captivity in many cases and still coming back and dealing with it there. Now, he says, I will purge the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me, and I'll bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. You'll figure it out. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go serve every one of you his idols, and hereafter, if you will not obey me, but profane my holy name no more with your gifts and idols. You no longer call yourself Israel if you're not going to live, or Christian, if that's the New Testament term. Not use that term, and then not do my will. It's pretty strong stuff when you understand it. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord, go serve every one of you as idols. He gave them over to, or gave them up to. And hereafter, you will not, if you will not obey me, but profane my holy name no more. Christian is a holy name. It's named after Christ. And it was given. Adam Clark shows how it was first used, and it was given by God. That's another explanation. Profane my holy name more with your gifts and your idols. For on my holy mountain, the mountain height of Israel, says the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, shall serve me there, and I will accept I will accept them, and I will require your offerings and first fruits of your sacrifices, together with all your holy things. And I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out of the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will be hallowed in you before the Gentiles. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Remember, the new covenant is to know the Lord. Everyone will know me from the least to the greatest. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you out of the land of Israel into the country for which I raise my hand and an oath to give to your fathers. And there you shall remember your ways and all your doings with which you were defiled, and you shall loathe yourself in your own sight because of all the evils that you've committed. What do you mean, loathe yourself? Well, that's what we call repentance. Repentance. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I don't want to go that way. And he grants them repentance. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doing, O house of Israel, says the Lord God. So the true Israel, then, you will know that he's the Lord. They will be in the land, and they will serve him, and they will inquire of him, and will serve them in spirit and truth. I want to show you a sort of a parallel account of that. Isaiah 65. I'm wrong. It's Isaiah 66. Everything is going up. Isaiah 66. Let's look at verse 20. This is breaking into a paragraph, but I just want to show you, it says, then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of the nations on horses and in chariots and in litters, on mules and camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will take some of them for priests and Levites, says the ones that come back. Now notice this, verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. For I will, it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. They're going to come up on the Sabbath, and apparently on the new moon too. They'll gather to do that. That's really remarkable. But it's a similar account, because they're going to keep the Sabbath. His Sabbath, those are his Sabbaths, which he gave to Israel as a gift. And he's not going to change it. Those who don't keep the Sabbath will either change or will not be, just the way it is. It's something we're going to keep, I think, much longer than we may expect. To continue this point of whose Sabbath is it, let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And verse 1. We'll look at the first three verses here. Well-known verses. Verse 1 of chapter 2 of the book of Genesis. Then the heavens and the earth and the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. So he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his works which God had created and made. Now, God blessed the seventh day. Who blessed the seventh day? God did. It's his Sabbath. The Sabbath day was and is blessed by God. It says God sanctified the seventh day. Who did? God did. The seventh day was and is sanctified by God. Now, what people were around at this time? Any Jews? Any Gentiles? Adam, Eve. That's it. God blessed and sanctified the Sabbath long before Abraham, long before Noah, long before Enoch, long before Abel. The first Sabbath there was blessed. Adam's first day on earth was a Sabbath, first full day, if we understand correctly. I wasn't there, you know. Now, some think the different wording from the pattern of the first 6 days, and it is slightly different wording, suggests that maybe it was a different length of time. Some claim that each day was 1,000 years. Now, in Genesis 1, 11 to 13, the third day, God created grass, herbs with seed, fruit trees, okay? Then on Genesis 1, 20 to 23, it was the fifth day, he created the abundance of living creatures, birds, winged birds. Then in Genesis 1, 24 to 25, the sixth day, he created cattle, creeping things, and Adam. Now, how could there have been grass and herbs and trees for 1,000 years with no birds and no bees? Or even 2,000 years, depending on when he made bees. It's not exactly clear to me whether it's the fifth day or the sixth day. But if you had 1,000 years, how you gonna keep things going? It's an interesting creation. It's all tied together. The same word is used for day in Genesis, and it's chapter 1 and the other 6. And Genesis 1 and 2 describe one seven-day week. Let's go over the commandment in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, I'll read it to you from the King James this time. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Notice the wording. It's already holy. You don't make it holy. You keep it holy. Keep it in a holy way. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Don't forget it. Remember it. It's already holy. It was holy on the seventh day of the creation week. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. I decided not to explain that to Mrs. Sussman. But it's plain as can be in Scripture. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. It's his Sabbath. In it, you shall not do any work. It's a day we don't work. You, now it's interesting, somebody once pointed out that we humans have a way to reason around things. You say, all right, I won't do any work, but I get my son to do it. It says, in it, you shall not do any work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter. Well, I get the manservant to do it. Nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger that's within your gates. Nobody does any work. Trying to pass the thing down and get somebody else to do it for you. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it or holied it. So I think it's pretty plain. The Lord made the Sabbath day when he rested, blessed, and sanctified the seventh day. So he can truly say, these are my Sabbaths. We should note that Genesis 2, 2 and 3 give us the Sabbath day by his example. He didn't rest for his benefit. He doesn't get tired. He rested for our benefit, to set an example for us. And he made it holy at the very beginning. You know, we're flesh, and we need rest. And the older I get, the more I need. They told me when you get older, you don't need as much sleep. I'm not finding that. I don't get as much, but the need is still there. But as I've said in the past, most of us are too dumb to figure out that we need a rest. So he has to say, rest. And those seeking to serve him follow his example. The actual command, the instruction, was given much later. But we know Abraham kept the Sabbath. And I think I'll go there. I don't have it in my notes. But let's go to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. Now, this is God dealing with Isaac. In verse 1, he says, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. I can see if there's a famine, you'd think about moving. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and so will I perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. Now notice, and make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give to your descendants all these lands, and all your seed of the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, that's the promise passed on to Isaac. Notice verse 5. Because Abraham kept my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Now notice that. I'm giving this to you because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, modern scholars today say, well, we don't know what did he mean by this? What commandment did Abraham have? What charge did Abraham have? What statutes did Abraham have? What laws did Abraham have? And many will tell you, we have no idea. It isn't revealed. Who wrote Genesis 6:5? A guy named Moshe. Moses. Does Moses know what my voice kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws? You'll find that all over Deuteronomy, where Moses sets them all out, what they are. Abraham knew exactly what God's law was. And he followed it. Jesus even quoted his example, that Abraham kept his law and kept his ways. Okay, those who respect God respect what he made holy, what he sanctified. As we know, God became flesh and dwelt among us. What did he say about the Sabbath? Some claim he came to do away with the Sabbath. People who think that should remember that to be our Savior, he had to live an absolutely sinless life. That means never break the Sabbath or any other law, which is still astonishing to we human beings, I think. It's still astonishing to us. Now, he sometimes did say and do things that some interpret as critical of Sabbath observance. But a close review of the Gospels will show Jesus came, in part, to reform the keeping of the Sabbath, not to abandon it. You remember, let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. We've covered these verses not so long ago, but I think to make it plain, we need to cover them again in this context. Matthew 5, 17 to 20, I want to use the Revised Standard Version because there's one word in there that's translated correctly that's not correctly translated in most other translations. So he said in Matthew 5, verse 17, "Think not I have come to abolish the law and the prophets." And what do people think? They think he came to abolish the law and the prophets. "Think not that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." There are prophecies that are in there that have to be fulfilled. We covered that. I won't go into that point. But "for truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away," not... Oh, are heaven and earth going to pass away? Yes, they are. They're going to be replaced with a new heaven and a new earth. So, till heaven and earth pass away. See, in the new heaven and the new earth, it's all spirit. You don't need any books. The law will be written in the hearts of God's servants. And so you won't need a book. "For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Everything in the law will be accomplished. We just read some things in the law that will be accomplished. He's going to bring them out of the land. But when they get into Israel, they're going to have to be following his statutes and judgments and Sabbaths. He's going to accomplish that. That's just one. Verse 19. "Whoever then relaxes," and that is the correct word. The word in Greek is not break. It is loosen. Want to check it? It's Greek Strong's 3089. It means relax. "Whosoever relaxes," it's not break, "who lessens it," who weakens it. "Whoever then relaxes the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But he who does them and teaches them." Now, notice this. If you want to loose one of the least of these commandments, which are the least of these commandments? I don't know. I could guess, but I don't know that I know. The point is, whichever one you think is least, that's the one he's not going to loosen. "Whoever loosens or relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the least of these commandments," which one's the least? I don't know. That means we've got to take them all seriously. "And teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But who does them and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God." In the rest of chapter 5, Jesus gives six examples of the religious leaders who were doing exactly that. They were loosening things, sometimes laws, sometimes permissions. But his teaching refuted their loosening of God's law and showed they were even more binding in the spirit. Not just the spirit of the law, but also the letter of the law. Well, as you can see, there's a lot here, and I'm not through my notes yet, but we don't want to have that parable that the end that endures shall be saved. No, we don't want that one. So we'll break it off and we'll pick it up again another time.